Israel was in bondage in Egypt, but after 40 years in the wilderness, they were ready to enter the promised land. Though Moses was not allowed to enter Canaan, he gathered Israel for a final exhortation. And we read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This land that they were going into posed dangers for God's people. And so he gave them instructions for prospering in a troubled land. God calls them to holy living in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Notice, this is the covenant, or the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, we know what happened to Israel, but we are, in our lives here, are pictured as strangers and pilgrims in this world. We find this idea brought out in Hebrews 11:13 and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And this is similar to what they were. Similar. For this reason, the admonitions given to them are pertinent to us. In Romans 15, verse 4, we're reminded, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So Moses lists here five things that would cause them to prosper. And so let's look at them and see if they'll help us. The first one is, fear the Lord. This does not mean be afraid of, but recognize him as almighty, to acknowledge him as supreme, to give him reverence, and to be in awe of him. In Proverbs chapter 17, or chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Notice, the fear of the Lord, that's the starting point for what? Knowledge. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So we see that the admonitions to us are much like they were to them. We are to reverence God and to fear God. But we might ask the question, why are we to fear the Lord? Well, I think there are some very distinct reasons, and we're going to go into those, why we're to fear him. The first thing is, he created us by his word of power. In Psalm 33 and verse 9, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Notice, in the beginning, Genesis 1 and 1, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do it? He spoke it into existence. He spoke it. God created man in his own image. Genesis 1, verse 26. Let us create man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the cattle, over all the earth and over all every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. This shows us that we have a purpose in this life. We have a purpose. In Acts 17, verse 27, we read that, well, of course, this is breaking into a sentence, but the idea here is that God manifest himself so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us, each one of us. He's not far from each one of us. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. fear God, and keep His commandments. This is man's all. That's the whole duty of man right there. And notice that this is an important thing, that man keep this, because God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We need, instead of living for number one, we must acknowledge that God rules in the affairs of men. Too often we think that it's just man directing his own steps. Notice in Daniel 4, verse 17, and also 25 and verse 32, that this statement is made. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, gives them to whoever He will, and sets over it them the lowest of men. God rules in the kingdoms of men. Men are not at liberty to make decisions and to do things the way they want to. Now, the early church knew the importance of reverence unto God. I know this because in Acts 9 and verse 31, I read the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So we see walking in the fear of the Lord is an important factor. But also that we must realize the power of sin. Too often we minimize sin. We minimize it. Well, why, think about this, why did God require obedience of man? Why did God require obedience? Some people think the only reason God required obedience was to keep us from enjoying all the good things in life. That's all. But Moses answers this in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy in verse 24, where he says, "The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God," here it is, "for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day." God gives commandments to help man, to promote man, and to foster his good. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, we find out that sin separates man from God. Now, this is a serious matter because we don't want to be separated from God. We don't want to be separated. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 22, they are supposedly here, the people of Israel are presented to us as rebels and a generation. In fact, he says, the carcasses fell in the wilderness. But notice, they are examples for us. In Hebrews chapter 3 and beginning with verse 12. Read along with me. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any one of," who? "You, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." This is referring back to what happened to Israel. "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those of Egypt who were led by Moses? Now, with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that He would not, that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey?" So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Think about that. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Now look in chapter 4, verse 11. "Wherefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any one of you seem to come short of it. Now, he's teaching us a lesson, isn't he? We are not entering the land of Canaan, we're not the promised land, but we are going to a final rest with God. Now, as such, we have to be sure that we don't allow an evil heart of unbelief to be in us. That's how powerful sin is. That's how powerful it is. It can creep into us and overpower us to the point that we think there's no way out. No way out. Well, is that the truth? No. There's always a way out. But sin is a formidable enemy. And we have to be careful. In fact, sin is something that kills us. Notice, listen to Ezekiel 18:20. The soul that sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father. The father shall not bear the guilt of the son. The righteous of the righteous, the righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself. And the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Simple. We don't answer for our children. They don't answer for us. We understand that. Now look at Romans 6 and verse 23. Put it in a New Testament context. The wages of sin is death. That's what it says. But the free gift or the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, what does it mean, the wages of sin is death? The final outcome, when the wages are paid, of sin will be eternal separation from the presence of God. That's what it's saying. We dare not minimize or think lightly of sin. James says in James chapter 1, verse 14, but each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. Now, when we recognize this, will we be willing to turn from it? We dare not deceive ourselves with the idea, well, everybody else is doing it, you know. Everybody else is doing it. It may be true that everybody else is doing it. That may be true. But it's also true, in according to John in 1 John 5:19, that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Yeah. So even if everybody else is doing it, that's no point. It was because of sin that Jesus went to the cross for us. We see Hebrews 2 and 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. How can we minimize the effect of sin on our lives? We surely can't. But notice, he told them, one of the other keys, third of the keys, to finding prosperity in a troubled land is trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord. We need to have the faith of Abraham. Now, I know that's a pretty big ticket. But we need to have the faith of Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That took faith. That took faith. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. What kind of faith did that take? Think about it. That's no little faith. We can trust God, and we can depend on Him. God told Abraham, I'll make a great nation of you. I'll make a great nation. And then God said, go up and offer your son as a sacrifice. Now logic says, hold a minute. Now you said, you promised me you're going to make me a great nation. And you gave me a son, and you tell me you're going to sacrifice him on an altar? Doesn't make sense. But you notice something? Abraham didn't think about that. Abraham believed God. And he believed that God would make good. He didn't know how. But he believed God would make good on his promise. And indeed, he did. The great commandment is still the same today as it is in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what we find over in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. This is the first commandment according to Mark 12 and 30. Trusting in the Lord means looking to Him for guidance, looking to Him for leadership in everything that we do. We cannot be our own guide. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Only by such trust, that is the same kind of faith that Abraham had in God, only by such trust can we prosper in a troubled land. Why? Because many times what we see before us as an obstacle is going to appear to us to be insurmountable. Just like Abraham. He could have stopped and hesitated in unbelief. He said, well, how's God going to do this? I think He made a mistake. So I won't offer Him a sacrifice. I'll wait for further orders. No, He didn't do that. When God said offer Him as a sacrifice, He got the wood, He got the fire, and He went up to the mountain. Just like He told Him to. But another thing in these five things that will cause us to prosper. Know the will of God. This is emphasized by Moses' admonition in verses 6 and 7 of Deuteronomy. These are the words which I command you today shall be in your heart. These words will be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, you better pay attention to this. I'm telling you how you can prosper in a troubled land. You know, I'm going to say something real profound, but I think you'll get it. A person can't live right accidentally. And they can't live better than they've learned. Now think about that. It's impossible. Israel needed to know and be reminded continually. God couldn't just tell them one time and expect them to remember it. He told them over and over and over again. And so also do we. In John 6 and verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. That's what Jesus said. Now, listen to Paul's admonition to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. The King James says study to show yourself approved. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can you rightly divide or handle aright, depending on the version you're reading from, the word of truth? You got to know what it is. You got to know what it is. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now notice, it's a matter of perspective. To these people who don't want the message, they think it's foolishness. To them it is. And they're going to perish. Period. That's what it says. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, that phrase is similar to something you read in Romans 1. Verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We understand that we have to know God's will. I like that song we sang, Sweet Will of God. That was a good one. Got to know what it is in order to do right by it. Now, how do we do right by it? We keep His commandments. You know, it's not enough to say, I trust in God, and then just go your way. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? There must be some action consistent with the faith we have. In James chapter 2, verse 17 through 24, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Think of that. You believe there's one God? That's good. You do well. Even the demons believe. You better bet they believe. And they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Now see, we're talking about that again. The faith of Abraham, the trust he had in God. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac on his son on the altar? Do you see then that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect. When was his faith perfect? When it manifested itself in obedient works. That's when. That's when. And the scripture was fulfilled. Now listen. The scripture was fulfilled. What? When? What? Oh, it was fulfilled when Abraham offered Isaac. Okay? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How can we know that Abraham believed God? Because he did what he told him to do. Exactly. That's it. You see that, and of course he was called the friend of God, and you see then, here's the point, a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now notice, he didn't say works only either. Didn't say that. But faith without works is dead. They have to go together. God told Israel their purpose. And what kind of emphasis in doing God's will or as far as our life goes and doing His will, what kind of an emphasis should we put on this? Think about it. Should it not be top priority? Now, you sit and think in your mind. All the things in your mind that are important to you. All the things that are important to you. Well, every once in a while you think about something up here that doesn't belong there, and you put priority of Jesus right down here. Yeah, that's right. That's not the way it's supposed to be. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2 and verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's your purpose. That's your purpose. That's your purpose. That's your high priority. And do we know that it should be this way? Listen to the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these material things will be added to you. Material things like what? Well, He's talking about food and shelter and things like that, clothing. But they are prioritized down here. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the number one thing. Always remember, if you will, the great commandment. What is that? Well, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is it. And if you look again at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Did you notice that? Not burdensome. They're not. Why do they appear burdensome to some? Because they don't fit into what they think the priority should be in their life. That's why. Well, it gets in the way of my hobby, or it gets in the way of my work, or it gets in the way. So what do you put first? What do you put first? You have to answer that for yourself. But if you want to prosper in a troubled land, then you're going to put in priority now, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what you're going to do.